How you guys doing this morning? Good. Whether you're here in person or whether you're with us online, it is just a privilege and honor to be with you, to worship together with you, to hear God's voice together. And that's our desire for this morning. So welcome to part four of the series, The Mountain and the Plain. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he taught about the kingdom of God. He taught a lot about the kingdom of God. And several of those teachings have been written down. And in particular, today's passage in the Beatitudes is captured in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the account is written to a Jewish audience. It focuses on Jesus' fulfillment of the Jewish law, that he is the ultimate king. And Luke's Gospel is written to Greeks or non-Jews, like most of us. It shows that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, that his gifts and his teachings are accessible to all. And if you missed any part of the series, we have it on our Facebook page, and we have it on the aforementioned app that has everything, apparently. So you can check it out there, and I'd encourage you to connect with it. It's been a great series for my heart so far. Today, though, we're going to move into part four, and we're looking at the intersection of sadness and mourning and laughter in the kingdom of God. But before we begin, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time and be with us. Heavenly Father, it is an honor and a delight to be your child. We're talking about a heavier topic this morning. Grief, mourning, sadness. These are things that we experience, Lord, but because of your gift of emotions and the fact that we live in a difficult world. But I pray this morning we would hear your voice. We'd hear what you want us to see about these important aspects of our lives. Lord, speak to us this morning. Teach us your word afresh, even if these words have been super familiar to us. Help us to see something new, something meaningful, something in the way that you are that's going to help us be more like you. In your name, amen. So let's get right into our core passage from Luke today and see what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God. You can find it if you have a Bible, or you can read along on the screen. This is in Luke 6, starting in verse 17. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place with them as his disciples. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people who tried to touch him, tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So catch the scene. Jesus is surrounded by his disciples, and he's surrounded by a crowd that's just interested in him in some way, shape, or form. They might be skeptics. They might be just about to be disciples, who knows, but they're there because they are intrigued by his power, they're intrigued by his message, but maybe they don't know what to make of it yet. And then, looking at his disciples, Jesus says these words, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." I'd love to try to bring us into this moment, hearing these words from Jesus for the first time. We're sitting at the feet of the teacher, and he's teaching us about the kingdom of God. And in our secular age, there are many who've dismissed the kingdom of God as nonsense. But the people in this crowd, they're not that kind of person. They're very interested in what Jesus has to say. They might be skeptical, but they're listening to the teacher. But what he says makes no sense on the face of it. Jesus is calling out people and people groups in society that are at the very bottom of the ladder, the very bottom of the ladder. People who seem terribly far from accessing any kingdom, let alone the most glorious one. And yet Jesus calls them blessed. People are used to being looked down upon, judged by everyone as lacking or as inferior. And yet, in just a few words, Jesus brings hope. And it makes no sense on the surface at all. The Greek word for blessed here means happy, blissful, like the highest type of well-being a person can have. You could say favored by God. In the converse, the Greek word for woe indicates something uttered in grief or as a denunciation. So here's how this doesn't make sense, right? If you come across someone who says to you, I'm so hungry, I'm so starving, you don't immediately say back to them, blessed are you, right? I'm so hungry, blessed are you. Or the converse, right? You're sitting with friends, you've enjoyed a great meal, it's delicious, you're full, you're sitting back, and your friend says out loud, that food was delicious, and I'm so full, and you say, woe to you! Woe to you who are full with delicious food. It's like Oppositeville, right? Jesus completely upends or inverts what we typically think of as a blessing, what we typically think of as a woe. Many people have tried to rephrase this passage and these descriptions to make more sense of them. Blessed are the poor can become blessed are the poor in spirit because some of the translations are blessed are the humble. And of course, God loves humility. We see that elsewhere in Scripture. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying that the poor or the hungry or those who mourn or the downtrodden are meritoriously positioned for heaven because of their low position. He's saying that even those seemingly farthest from the kingdom of God have access to it. Even those farthest from the kingdom of God has access to it. And I wouldn't at all be surprised if he's literally looking at the crowd like I can see you, and he can point to each of these groups, and he can say, the kingdom of heaven is available to you, and to you, and even to you, and especially to you. Let's think about what a kingdom is for a moment. When a king rules, he controls a particular territory. But sometimes another king will try to take over that land by force and make it his own. And the contending army marches in, and the result of that battle, the result of that war, is that the boundary changes in some way, shape, or form. We are living in unstable times when it comes to the boundaries of the kingdoms. I don't mean the political earthly kingdoms. I mean the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of the evil one. The kingdom of God is present here, even in this moment, yet is not fully realized. It's invading the territory of Satan, who is referred to by many names in the Bible, but in part is called the ruler of this present world, which means that we live in contested territory. Not just the land around us, but the hearts, the souls, the minds of all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. There's a war going on. And when it comes to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the present age, there is a great dichotomy. Because here we hunger, we struggle, we grieve, we are insulted, we suffer, and we die. And in the life to come, when the kingdom of God is fully established, we will be satisfied. We will have rest. We will have laughter and joy, and we will be greatly honored. Suffering and death are no more. These kingdoms are nothing alike one another. And get this, we are wanted by both kingdoms. We are wanted by both kingdoms, but for very different reasons and very different purposes. So here Jesus is. He's speaking to the crowd. We're imagining ourselves sitting at his feet. But Jesus has a bias. He has a bias. Do you know what that is? Not what a bias is, but you do know what his bias is. He wants his audience in the kingdom of God. He wants them in the kingdom of God. He wants them in his kingdom. And he is inviting them in with his teaching. And he says these words, and these are our focus passages for today. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And then in Matthew, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What's he trying to say? Is he giving instructions about how to enter the kingdom of God? Is he saying that anyone who is mourning or weeping will surely get into heaven and anyone who's laughing now is truly host? No, think about it. Joy is a good thing. And heaven is supposed to be a place where weeping is no more. So how can the opposite of these good things be meritorious conditions for the entrance to the kingdom? No, what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is available to even the most destitute in the world. Even to those crushed by grief, even to those who are nearly paralyzed with weeping, outwardly or inwardly. to those who look out at our world and see that there's so much that's broken, there's so much that's not right. And keep in mind, Jesus is a pretty deep guy. He likely has both literal and figurative meanings in mind here. So perhaps in this case, we can think of moments when we're literally crying and moments when the tears and the pain are on the soul, inside. And which of us, by that deep definition of weeping, isn't touched by these things? Who of us can live a life here on earth and be exempted from mourning or grief? Perhaps for a time, but at some point we find ourselves beset by it, beset by grief. Perhaps you're in the middle of such a season right now. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you in touch with your sadness? Are you in touch with your sadness? And when I ask that question, I don't know if you're the sort of person who has an immediate answer or if the answer seems far off. But I do know this, life is hard. I was talking with my oldest boys recently about how incredibly tough 2020 has been, as you know. And one of them was asking, can we see something good happen in 2020? I mean, like, really good. And he's right, it's been a brutal year. We have lost so much. Some of us have lost loved ones. All of us have lost a way of life that we used to have. We can't interact with people in the same way. And we have this great uncertainty about when it's all going to be different or what's going to happen. But humanity has been suffering and weeping since the very beginning, for millennia. In fact, I don't think it's possible to live for any period of time, really, as a human and not weep inside or out. It might take several years for the greatest griefs in life to strike, but eventually they do come. So this is my question. In this moment today, whether you're sitting here in the auditorium with me, whether you're out there in the world, are you in touch with your sadness? 2002, my wife gave birth to twins, a boy and a girl. They were born early, way too early. In the days following their birth, they struggled and they fought for life. And our son lived, but our daughter did not. Of all the losses in my life, this one stings the most, even after 17 years. I am permanently changed by it. And though I am capable of joy and laughter, I can feel this deep well of sadness under the surface. For you, your own sadness, it might feel like a raging hurricane, or maybe a constant drizzle. Or maybe you've hidden your performance, your sadness under this rug of performance or activity, but you keep tripping on it, afraid others are going to see. Maybe your own sadness is buried down so far down you don't even feel it. And though sadness can feel tremendously isolating, you are not alone. This is one of the secrets of the human condition. We all know sadness. We all mourn. We all have cause to grief, but we are not broken beyond repair, beyond rescue. And in fact, our ability to feel sadness is a measure of our God-given ability to discern what is good from what is not. It isn't weakness. It's not inherently wrong. Jesus wept too. And there are very good reasons in this life to weep. But whatever sadness is like for you, imagine what it would be like for Jesus to point right at you and say, "Blessed are you, for you will laugh. Blessed are you, for you will laugh." You see, Jesus, he knows our hearts. He knows what's happening inside of us. But what's going on in the heart of Jesus in this moment? Jesus, who knows exactly how good and generous God is. Jesus, who knows how the story ends and even what comes next. Right? He's looking into the eyes of his audience, into your eyes. And he's thinking, if you only knew. If you only knew how good God is. How good I am. Those of you who are poor, if you only knew. Those of you who are hungry, if you only knew. Those of you who mourn, if you only knew what joy awaits you. For the greatness of God has so much in store, and you cannot imagine it. And in his honesty, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But we're thinking, in response to what Jesus is saying, Jesus, do you mean now or later?
Will this become a reality now? When will it happen? This crazy upside down thing that you're speaking of, when's it going to take place? And even if we can't accept Jesus' words, and the Bible says that not everyone will, don't we want to know if he means now or later? Or what if he means now and later? What if the invading kingdom of God could capture us up even while the war is still going, even now? The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. It's here and it's still coming. It's real in an interpresent form, but it's coming still in another form. And the Bible is clear, there's only one way we can enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's not by our own effort. It's not by our own merit or our own wealth or poverty or our own discipline or our own virtue or our own desire. No, the only way we can enter the kingdom of God is through Jesus. He's the gate. In the Gospel of John, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." He is the only way. We enter the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus, and there is no entry apart from him. When we accept Jesus in faith, crazy good things happen to us. We are adopted into his family. We are promised with eternity with him. Our sins are forgiven. Our broken relationship with God restored. And very relevant to our present conversation, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says he'll be with us even to the very end of the age. And of course, Jesus knows all of these things while he's speaking these very words to the crowd and thinking, if you only knew, if you only knew what blessings are in store for you through me, despite the terrible reality of your present condition. He's teaching us about the kingdoms. And for those of you who long for the kingdom of God, for those who are seeing, feeling, experiencing the pain and the wrongness of our present world, you can someday experience laughter instead through Jesus. Even today. Even today. But for those of you who laugh in this present kingdom, not those of you who enjoy a good joke or have a good sense of humor, but those of you whose joy and contentment is rooted in the things of this world, those who don't even need Jesus at all or think they don't, someday your laughter will turn to mourning because the things you value will be gone. There'll be nothing else to hold you up. Do you sense in your spirit that something's inherently wrong with our world? If you do, your sensor's working. It's a gift from God. And Jesus is warning those who have a tight and joyous grip on this current world. In that case, for those who are laughing now, for they will someday mourn and weep. And what's the warning here? Do not hold too strongly to the things of this world. Do not rejoice in them, but rather in the provision of God who gives them. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. I believe Jesus is telling us words that are both true now and later, that the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. And even in my own life, in the midst of my darkest and saddest moments, I am not without God's presence and comfort. Even as I shed tears, my heart and my mind know that God sees me, that he's grieved by my pain. Even as sometimes I suffer the consequences of my own sin, my own mistakes, and sometimes I suffer the consequences of others. I know that my Savior knows what I'm feeling and that he knows what I'm going through better than anyone. And he is with me right now, closer to me than anyone else. Sometimes he hugs me through a friend. Sometimes he comforts me through a friend's word. Sometimes he promises me amazing things through his scriptures. Sometimes he encourages me through his word. Sometimes he blesses me with this just transcendent sense of peace. That's all now. And I'm certain God has more in store for his relationship with me, even now. And yet, the kingdom of God is not yet fully here, neither in this world nor in my own life. It is still coming. We haven't experienced the full strength of God's promise, the truest fulfillment of his word. And Jesus is looking into our eyes and he's thinking, if you only knew what God has in store for you. Jesus wants you in his kingdom. He wants you. He made you. There's no one else like you, and he wants you in his kingdom, always. If you don't know him, if you don't believe in him, he's warning you that the things that you are trusting in will not be enough. They will someday fail. But he is looking into your eyes and straight into your soul and saying, I have something better for you. I have something better for you. And it's through me. For those of you who know Jesus, but you're weighed down so deeply by this present moment of grief and mourning, Jesus has great news for you. He does not discount your grief or judge you for it. He is not calling you to find a way to make it go away before he'll find you acceptable. No, the kingdom of heaven is for you, even now, in the fullness and the reality of your suffering. There's this thing in our world, right? It's not fun to be around someone who's sad. It's not even cool to name that out loud, right? So whenever we're that sad person, we find ourselves thinking we're a burden to the people around us. We're not desirable in our sadness, perhaps even to God, perhaps especially to God. And other places in the Bible call us to rejoice in the Lord. So perhaps we're a terrible Christian if we haven't figured out how to turn our frowns on command right into smiles. But Jesus has laughter and comfort in mind for you, even in this interstitial space between the kingdoms while they are at war. We are living in contested territory, both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. But get this, God will win. He will win. The kingdom of heaven will prove stronger. God's strength and his comfort and his promises are all available to us now, right now. And there's an even greater fulfillment of things to come. And that's meant to bring us hope and joy, even in the midst of our grief. Even while we feel that grief, we can know that hope and joy at the same time. Jesus speaks about two trajectories. Those who look on now and think, this is it, live it up, enjoy it, make the best of your own life. There is no God. Why should I care if there is? Who is he to me? And those who are in touch with their sadness, those who see it and long for something better, and Jesus says to you, it's available to you. You can have it. I want you to have it. Partially now, fully later. And it's all through him. At New Life, Jesus is our message. He is what we truly need. Him and him alone. He can comfort us in our mourning. He can use our experiences of grief to help others who are going through the same things. He can and does and will. And he has the power to someday wipe away every tear from our eye and every tear from our soul. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As I keep on reflecting on these verses, I find that it's so simple yet so difficult to hold these things in tension. It's hard to live in the in-between. We have God's presence and we have God's promises, yet I find in my own life it's difficult to stay connected to him. I can forget him or lose sight of him like he's an 8-year-old boy. You were just here. Where'd you go? I have one of those, by the way. I've seen this. I can have days where even though I'm still experiencing grief and mourning, I know that God is with me. And his presence makes a tangible difference in my spirit, even in my body. And other days, that grief feels so thick, I almost lose track of God altogether. So these words are simple and yet so difficult to hold, as with so many things that God's promised us. They're so amazing and so difficult really to believe. Faith is free, yes, but certainly not easy. There's a great value to our faith, to hold on to the knowledge that Jesus will someday fulfill the promises he's made to us in full, to hold on to the hope that Jesus will be with us today, that he is with us now, that he is with me now. It's nearly inconceivable, and I wonder for some of us who are so used to living in grief and mourning that we might be afraid to let go of that because we don't know any other way to live. But if you place your faith in Jesus, he is with you. He knows what you feel and experiences it right alongside you. And he knows that the world isn't right. The sadness is in part something he gives to mark the difference between what should be, but what isn't yet. He is with us, and he is calling us forth to a place and a time where we will have no more cause for tears. We're sitting with him at the mountain or in the plain, looking into his eyes, and he's thinking, if you only knew. There is no wound too difficult for God to heal. No sadness too great for him. No pain so deep that it's beyond his comfort. His timing isn't always what we want, right? But he is a God who is present with us. So even when no human on earth understands what you feel, God does. And he is with you in it. Imagine the gracious, loving eyes of Jesus staring straight at you, pronouncing these words of blessing and thinking, child, if you only knew. Let's pray. Father, I wish, long for, a deeper and a greater understanding of who you are and how much you love me. For the souls that are here, for those who are listening online, God, I pray that you would reach out and touch us, Lord, with more of your love. Help us to see you more clearly, even in the midst of our grief, even though sometimes our tears obscure our vision of you. Our pain makes it hard for us to hold on to your promises. Would you be present with us? Would you be real with us? Would you make the difference that only you can make in our lives? God, would these words matter to us in the way that you intend, Lord? I know I spoke them just to do. I pray that you would teach us from your word. God, I thank you that you do. Your name. Amen. If you're at home, this is going to be a time to celebrate communion together, so I'd encourage you to gather those elements. We are going to read together from a devotional called Every Moment Holy. We have wept so often, and we will weep again. And if you want to, by the way, follow, the words will be on the screen. And yet, there is somewhere in our tears, our hope still kept. We feel it in this darkness, like a tiny flame, when we are told, Jesus also wept. You wept, Lord. So moved by the pain of this crushed creation, you, O Lord, heaved with the grief of it, drinking the anguish like water and sweating it out of your skin like blood. Is it possible that you, in your sadness over Lazarus, in your grieving for Jerusalem, in your sorrow in the garden, is it possible that you have sanctified our weeping too? For the grief of God is no small thing, and the weeping of God is not without effect. The tears of Jesus preceded a resurrection of the dead. O Spirit of God, is it then possible that our tears might also be a kind of intercession? That we, your children, and our groaning with the sadness of creation could be joining in some burdened work of coming restoration? Is it possible that when we weep and don't know why, it's because the curse has raged so far and so wide? That we weep at that which breaks your heart because it has also broken ours. Sometimes so deeply that we cannot explain our weeping even to ourselves. If that is true, then let such weeping be received, O Lord, as an intercession newly forged of holy sorrow. Then let our tears anoint these broken things. Let our grief be as their consecration, a preparation for their promised redemption, our sorrow sealing them for that day when you will take the ache of all creation and turn it inside out like the shedding of an old gardener's glove. I want to read you these precious words from Scripture. Been read for thousands of years, and we're going to read them again this morning and celebrate together. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it and pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." God, I thank you for your precious gift. You knew we'd need the reminder. Lord, you knew our lives would be difficult enough that we need to continue to come back to you again and again. As each person here wrestles with that question, what does their sadness look like? Lord, I pray that they would also find your comfort, the reality of your comfort. Touch us, Lord, in the unique way that you know we need this morning. With a reminder of your love, with a reminder of your goodness, with reminders of your promises. In your name we pray. Amen.